You are listening to Todd Talks from the Truett Church Network. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
Welcome to Todd Talks, a podcast produced and distributed by Baylor University's George W. Truett Theological Seminary. I'm your host, Todd Still. Our guest today on Todd Talks is none other than Baylor University President Dr. Linda A. Livingstone. A native of Perkins, Oklahoma, Dr. Livingstone played varsity basketball at Oklahoma State University, where she earned a Bachelor of Science in Economics and Management, a Master of Business Administration, and a Doctor of Philosophy in Management and Organizational Behavior. Her husband, Baylor's first gentleman, Brad Livingstone, is a high school history teacher. He also played basketball at Oklahoma State. Together, they have one adult daughter, Shelby, about whom we will learn more near the end of the podcast. President Livingstone, welcome. And thank you so much for taking the time to visit with us in the midst of a frenetic, demanding schedule.
Well, I'm happy to be here, Dean Still. Thanks for inviting me. I follow these Todd Talks and have really enjoyed the guests that you've had. So it's a privilege to be here with you today.
Thank you so much, President Livingstone. So a few questions. I thought that it might be fun to begin with this one. It seems hard to believe, someone once said that life passes faster by the semester, but it seems hard to believe that you are now beginning your seventh academic year at Baylor and as Baylor's 15th president. So I wonder, as you reflect over the past 6 years, what are a few accomplishments that most encourage you, that most gratify you?
It's hard to believe I'm starting my seventh year. There are times it feels like a lot longer than that, given that we went through COVID and everything. But then there's other times it's like, I can't believe it. It feels like I just got started. So it is nice occasionally to sit back and reflect on where we've been and what all we've accomplished. And there's so much I could talk about. I'll mention just a few things. I mean, obviously when I came into Baylor, it was a really difficult time for the university. And so I think that the way we got through those first couple of years and really were able not just to address the issues of the past, but also to chart a path for the future with our Illuminate strategic plan, with the Give Light campaign that has been so successful for us. You know, it was an opportunity for us to help the entire Baylor family look to the future and to have hope that there was a really bright future for Baylor. So that and the success we've had with the strategic plan and the fundraising campaign certainly are highlights for me. While COVID was extremely difficult, I do think we navigated that extremely well. And I am so thankful for our faculty and staff, for the support of our Board of Regents, for the way our students walked alongside us and navigated that. There were many universities that struggled much, much more through that than we did. We came out on the backside of it stronger than we went in many, many ways. So I think it's just a testament to the resilience and the sense of community that we have within the Baylor family. So that is obviously a highlight for me. But then I think about, our faculty, the amazing work that they're doing research-wise, the amazing new faculty that we've been able to hire in part because of that fundraising campaign. And then just our amazing students. We've just had move-in. We had graduation a couple of weeks before that. And when you watch the kind of the cycle of life of students on campus, whether they're undergraduate or graduate, it's why we're here. And so just watching our students come through, watching them mature and grow while they're here, and then sending them out into the world at the end of the day, I mean, that's what it's all about. And now that I've been here, starting my seventh year, there's a lot of them out there that I've had contact with. Yeah. And so it's a real joy in terms of the work that I do here.
You are their president in very many ways. So those who visit the Baylor website presently on the landing page, which many of us do with regularity, will discover this question. Is this the best fall ever for Baylor? It's a provocative and fascinating question. So what gives rise to this question, and what are a few things about which you're particularly excited as this academic year begins?
I hope that every fall we can say, this is going to be the best year ever at Baylor, you know, because we want every year to get better and better for a lot of reasons. But, you know, I think we go into this year with great optimism. We have a really strong entering class coming in. They're very strong academically. It's a national and international class. It's a very diverse class for us, as have been the last several classes that have come into Baylor. And so we're really excited about the quality of students that we have on campus and our new students coming in. We've been able to hire some amazing new faculty across our campus, some of the endowed chairs that we've raised funds for, as well as many other new faculty. Our new faculty class this year, I think, was 123, one of the most diverse classes of faculty. You've got some really amazing new faculty here at Truett that are going to have such a huge impact. And so you're really excited for that reason. But it's also exciting because we are wrapping up our Give Light campaign. It was a $1.1 billion campaign. We're at almost $1.4 billion now. So we will wrap that up at the end of this year. We will... we're planning a new strategic plan. We can certainly talk more about that. So this year's a wrapping up the last strategic plan, but also looking to the future and thinking about the new strategic plan. And then we've got some really cool buildings that we're opening this year. We're going to open the Heard Welcome Center on September 8th. So that's going to be cool. And the basketball pavilion will open in January. So there's a lot to be excited about this year. And we can certainly talk about any of those in more detail if you'd like to.
Wonderful. Not to mention the Bear Cups.
Oh my gosh. I should have remembered Judge Indy and Judge Bell. Yes, we got our two new Bear Cups. They've been out a little bit as families were moving in, and they're rambunctious and energetic. And Belle loves to climb, so if you get by to see her at the bear habitat, she's probably climbing up the fence, and Indy is just a joy as well. So they're going to be, it's going to be very different to see the cubs in the habitat than it was to see our older bears, Lady and Joy, but it's going to be fun to have them, and we welcomed them as we welcomed our new students, so it's going to be a great year.
I saw a video yesterday of the two of them playing in the water, and it was just delightful.
We all wish we could be playing in the water in the heat that we're experiencing now.
You almost said, can I swim too?
I know, exactly.
Let's do think together for a minute about the strategic plan. Mm-hmm. So Baylor has recently begun, under the guidance of Provost Brickhouse, another cycle of strategic planning. Why is it important for institutions and organizations to engage in ongoing strategic planning? And what are a few ways that you think that Baylor might seek to strengthen herself during this iteration of strategic planning?
I think it's really important in an organization, any type of organization, but certainly in a university where you've got so many different diverse perspectives, different disciplines, and people focusing on a lot of different things, to have a common plan for where we're going and how we're going to get there. I think one of the reasons we have been so successful with Illuminate is because we had alignment from our Board of Regents, through me, through my leadership team, our deans, all the way through our faculty, and we were all kind of rowing in the same direction. And when our goals are the same, when our priorities align, you can just accomplish a lot more. It means then your fundraising campaigns are aligned with that, and it allows you to make much more progress much more quickly. And so it's why it's really important when you get to the right point in that process to then say, okay, now what's the next iteration of where we're going? Because I think if you don't do that, you can kind of rest on your laurels and you can get satisfied with where you've been, especially if you've been successful. And we can't ever be satisfied with where we are. The world is changing too rapidly. Higher education is changing too rapidly. We have to prepare our students, not for what's going on now in the world, but for what's going to happen 5, 10, 20 years from now. And so it's really important that we continue to grow and develop as a university to make sure that we're preparing our students for the changing world out there. So I'm excited about the strategic planning process, and it's going to be deeply engaging with people across our university community, inside and outside the university. And we're really excited about what's going to come out of it next spring. We intend to take a new plan to our regents for affirmation at the May meeting in May of 2024.
Yeah. The number of folks that will be involved offering input, the number of listening sessions the way that people can go out online and offer mm-hmm. input by the click of a button. Mm-hmm. I mean, it really is an attempt to kind of democratize and to invite.
Well, absolutely. And we really want people to think big about where we can be at Baylor. This is not about a plan that takes us in a completely different direction.
Right.
It's about how do we build on the great success we've had with Illuminate, with the Give Light campaign, and how do we build on that and then move to the next level of success and impact, both for our students and our research and in the other things that we do at Baylor. And so we want people to think big. We want them to give us creative ideas. It doesn't mean we're going to get to do all that stuff.
Of course not.
But it gives us a lot of really good ideas to work with and say which ones mm-hmm. that are aligned with our mission as a Christian research university can have the greatest impact in terms of how we should be influencing the world. In my inaugural address, I said the world needs a Baylor. So now the question is, what does the world most need Baylor to do now? Yeah. And so it really might even be a little bit of a narrowing of focus as we think about where we can have the greatest impact and where the world has the most need for what Baylor is really good at.
Wonderful. You all heard it. The president is giving you an invitation to participate in the strategic planning process. So come on now. So, Dr. Livingstone, in addition to serving as Baylor's president, you also serve and lead outside of the university in a variety of capacities, very impressive ones, I might add. Would you please share a few ways that you are presently engaged in leadership and service beyond Baylor, and why you think it is important for you to devote your valuable time and energies to such undertakings? Mm-hmm.
Well, part of what we were trying to accomplish as we went into the current strategic plan, as we thought about where we wanted to go as Baylor, was to say, if we're going to be a preeminent Christian research university, part of the reason that's important is because it gives us a seat at the table. There are so few prominent Christian universities that are Power Five athletic universities and Research One universities. There are several Catholic universities, but really among the Protestant institutions, we are the only one. And so we feel like it's important for us to have a seat at the table, to be a voice in really important issues in the country. And so I've just been really fortunate and privileged to have the opportunity to do that in several areas. I'll mention three just briefly. I am the chair of the board of the American Council on Education, which is the primary advocacy group for higher education in the United States. It covers community colleges all the way up to huge R1 public institutions. And so that organization does a lot of education and work, but it does tons of advocacy on behalf of higher education in Washington, D.C., and even helping frame things at the state level where we're seeing more activist state legislatures. And so it's an opportunity for me to weigh in on that, to provide leadership, and really to work with presidents of all types of institutions across the country as we really try to ensure that the environment for higher education in this country is the best it can be to help very diverse educational institutions thrive and then to have an impact on the really diverse student populations that need different kinds of educational institutions. So that's a real privilege for me. I then serve as chair of the boards of a couple of athletic organizations. So I'm chair of the Board of Governors for the NCAA. And of course, I was a student athlete, as you noted. And so certainly my husband and I, who was a student athlete, and our daughter that we'll talk about later, have a great love of athletics. But it matters so much to our universities, especially when you're in a Power Five conference. It's a significant part of the life of a campus. We care deeply about our student athletes, but it's also a way to bring people together on our university. And so it matters to our alumni, to our friends. And college athletics is changing dramatically right now. And so to be able to be a part of helping shape what college athletics is going to look like next year, 5 years from now, maybe 10 years from now, is important because we want it to be a healthy environment for our student athletes, and we want it to continue to be an environment that brings our communities together and attracts our alumni back to campus. So that one's important for a lot of reasons. And then I chair the board of the Big 12 Conference. And obviously, we've had lots of change and turmoil within the conference. So I've had the ability and privilege to be a part of a lot of that transition, helping advise our commissioner, Brett Yormark, who we're thrilled to have. So, you know, as those things change rapidly, presidents want to weigh in on that and have a lot of influence. And so I've been privileged to have the opportunity to do that. But I could not do those things if it weren't right. for having really amazing leadership here right. at Baylor that right. supports me, works with me, a board that supports my ability to do those things. But all of those areas matter to Baylor, yes. but they matter to higher education more broadly as well.
Yeah. I would love to talk a long time about each of those areas.
Sure.
And let's talk about the Big 12 for just a
minute. Okay.
So the Big 12, as you have indicated, mm-hmm. is presently undergoing considerable change, to say the very least. Mm-hmm. I mean, sea change. Would you reflect for a few moments about these consequential shifts and where you think they place the Big 12 mm-hmm. and Baylor when compared to other athletic conferences and academic peers?
So when I think back 2 years ago in yeah. the Big 12 Conference when OU and Texas surprised us with their announcement that they were going to be leaving to go to the Southeastern Conference, we were in a very difficult position as a conference. We had 8 remaining schools that were going to remain in the conference, and there was lots of uncertainty, and many people at that point in time predicted that the Big 12 would cease to exist,
yes.
that some of us would get picked up by other Power 5 conferences, others would not, and we would end up in what they call the Group of 5 conferences. And we banded together as a group of 8 schools, lots of common values and commitment to one another in those 8. And we said, you know, we've got to stick together. We've got to find a pathway forward to position ourselves better for the future. And that was when we invited BYU, University of Central Florida, Cincinnati, and University of Houston into the conference. So that happened very quickly, and it was critical for the conference that we did that. That was when Bob Bowlesby was still the commissioner of the conference. And it really helped stabilize the conference and prepare us for a new media rights agreement. Media rights agreements are huge in college athletics. They dictate your financial position. They obviously are hugely influential on the stability of a conference. Right. So that really helped stabilize us. Bob retired, so we went out and looked for a new commissioner, and I was privileged to be on the executive committee that led to the recommendation of Brett Yormark in that position. We knew we needed a different way to think about the future
right.
of the conference. We had to be more aggressive. We had to really think differently about how we branded, how we think about revenue generation in the conference. And so we ended up hiring somebody that was not out of the traditional college athletics world, as most commissioners had been up to that point in time, and couldn't be happier with Commissioner Yormark and what he's done in the conference. He thinks big. He thinks aggressively. He is innovative in what he's doing. And we actually kind of thought we got a new media agreement, which we were really thrilled with. We stabilized. We kind of thought that's where we'd be for a while. And then last summer, UCLA and USC left the Pac-12 to go to the Big Ten. So that once again yeah. causes angst and turmoil in the system. And then you're kind of beginning to think about what's going to happen in the Pac-12. And most of us, I think, thought they would kind of continue as they were. But there was just a lot of instability. They could not come to terms with a media agreement. So we were thrilled we had kind of gone early and reached our media agreement, or we might have been in the same position the Pac-12 was. And unfortunately, the Pac-12 is an iconic, historic conference in this country. You do not want to see any of these really major conferences that have amazing brands in athletics, both the individual schools and the conference, have the challenges that the Pac-12 has had. But you also have to continue to look out for what's best for your school and your yeah. conference. Yeah. And so as they had challenges, we, you know, had another opportunity to bring in some of the schools from that conference after UCLA and USC went to the Big Ten, and then ultimately Washington and Oregon also announced going to the Big Ten. And so that was when we made the offers to Colorado first, kind of earlier in that process, and then Arizona, Arizona State, and Utah. And we're thrilled about that. And you ask academic and athletics, it's going to certainly strengthen the conference athletically. Those institutions have some great athletic programs. They're great brands. They expand us really to the West Coast because they all have really strong West Coast connections, even into California and up into the Northwest. So that will be helpful to us. But they're also great academic institutions. All 4 of the Pac-12 schools are AAU schools, which is kind of the highest group of schools from an academic perspective, particularly a research perspective. Most of the AAU schools are very large public institutions. Kansas is the only school currently in the Big 12 that is also an AAU institution. And so it will help academically. It will help the strength of the athletic conference. And then again, it really helps stabilize us. And then when you compare it to the other conferences, I really think clearly the Big Ten and the SEC from a financial perspective lead the way financially. We clearly are kind of in the strongly in the third position there. But I think competitively, we are the best basketball conference in the country by far, by far. And we're even stronger now than we were with the addition of the eight new schools we've added in the last couple of years. And we've strengthened women's sports. We've strengthened really across the board. So I'm excited about what's going to happen. It's going to be an exciting time in the Big 12 over the next couple of years as we bring in all these new schools. But it's going to be exciting to watch the competition as well.
So there's your invitation to come out to McLean and to Foster Pavilion.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's going to be...
There's going to be some battles.
It's going to be really remarkable to watch. I mean, you know, for those of us who've been around for a while, we've come a long way since Floyd Casey.
We have. Absolutely
so,
have.
So wonderful fun. So if I may shift just a little bit, President Livingstone, people who know you, both understand and appreciate how integral your Christian faith is to you and the work you do. Would you mind to reflect how your faith has both informed the work you do as Baylor's president and sustained you through what is a very difficult job in a glass house?
Well, certainly my faith informs all that I do. You know, you really try, sometimes better than others, to make decisions, both personally and on behalf of the university, that reflect our my personal faith, but also the Christian mission of the university. And so our president's council and the deans do this as well. We really, as we make decisions, really always try to go back and say, you know, how does this ground it in our mission as a Christian university? And how is it going to reflect who we say we are as an institution? And so for me, that then also is a reflection of me personally. You know, what do I believe personally? And how does do I live that out in my role as president of the university? And I think on more of a personal level, it really is about how we love and care for people. Because at the end of the day, we're about people on a university campus. We have lots of buildings and we have lots of events. But at the end of the day, it's about how we nurture and prepare our students, how we support our faculty. And at the end of the day, you know, God created every one of them in unique and special ways. They're uniquely gifted by God, and we need to love and nurture and support them to be all that God has created them to be. And so I take that very seriously from a personal level, but also on behalf of the university and the decisions that we make as a university. You know, in terms of how it sustains me, it is you know, these are big jobs. There's lots of stresses in the jobs. Yeah. We go through really difficult circumstances. We have really great things that happen as well. And I do sometimes wonder how presidents who are not people of faith and presidents who are at secular universities cope with that sometimes. We're very privileged here. I have an amazing leadership team. We pray together. We support one another on a personal level. We care about each other's families. And that personal support means a lot. I have parents and students constantly telling me that they're praying for me, that they're praying for our campus, for our leadership team. I get asked very frequently what people can be praying for. I mean, students will stop me on campus, say, President Livingstone, what can I be praying for you and for Baylor? And I just think, like, that's just a privileged place to be. How many presidents have that happen? It's got to be very few in this country. So that really helps sustain me through the difficult times and the stressful periods we have to deal with. Because you know that there's people out there that are really seeking to help you to be successful and doing it from a place of faith on behalf of the university. So it's really a special place to be, and I I just can't imagine how others do it at other places where they don't have that kind of love and support that we see at Baylor.
Speaking of very few R1 schools have a seminary among its schools and colleges.
Right.
So Truett Seminary, for those who may not know, is one of the 12 schools and colleges that comprise Baylor University. So how does Truett Seminary, President Livingstone, fit into the overall picture of Baylor?
Well, I think it's really important as a Christian university to have a seminary where we're producing graduates that we're sending out to be faith leaders across the country in so many different ways, certainly in faith-based organizations and churches, but also in secular organizations. And you can't say that at all Christian universities, and certainly not at many secular universities, because it does represent the university in important ways. And Truett has impact all over the world and around the country as well. But in Texas, when you think about the pastors in churches in Texas that are Truett graduates and the impact they're having in the lives of people across Texas, it's truly powerful. But I would also say that having a seminary on your campus has a huge impact on our campus.
Yes.
We have chaplains all over this campus in residence halls, embedded in departments, in our athletic department, who are Truett students or recent Truett graduates. And again, I can't imagine a university that has more chaplains deeply embedded in the life of the university than we have here. And you would not be able to do that if you did not have a seminary on your campus that was an integral part of the broader campus community and not kind of set aside, really independent of it. So having a seminary helps the life of the university on a daily basis, but it also helps us to impact the world for Christ in really meaningful and deep ways that we would not be able to without a seminary.
Thank you. As you might imagine, music to my ears. a final question, if I may. I've saved one of the best questions, I hope, for last. So would you share with our listeners who may not know why Truett Seminary is particularly special to you and to the First Gentleman in a personal way?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I love all our colleges and schools at Baylor.
Of course.
But our daughter Shelby is a Truett Seminary graduate, so it has a very special place in our heart. She was a student athlete at Rice University, volleyball player there, and kind of late in her time at Rice, she was very involved in Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and she began to feel called to ministry to college athletes. And Truett has this amazing sport ministry program. I think it's unique in the country, and it's a really high quality, strongly academic program. And so she came to Truett to do her Master of Divinity and to focus on sport ministry, feeling a call to probably sports chaplaincy or some type of sports ministry. Shelby had such a deep, meaningful experience at Truett. She loved the faculty. Some of her lifelong friends were in her class at Truett. She still stays in close touch with them. She's an only child, so they're like her brothers and sisters now. And I think they call us all mom and dad, call me and Brad mom and dad. So we feel like we have a big family of kids now because of her experience at Truett. And interestingly, she swore her entire life she was not going to be a coach, that was not what she felt called to do. And yet now here she is. She's a coach. We say, you got to be careful what you tell God you're not going to do because he calls you to things that you don't expect. So she's assistant volleyball coach at Liberty University and sees every single day how she is applying what she learned at Truett into the lives of the women on her team and the ministry opportunities, the counseling, the mentoring, the conflict resolution, just the pastoral care that she gets to provide far beyond just the techniques of volleyball and the coaching part of it. And she would not have found that pathway, I don't think, and wouldn't have developed those skills if it weren't for the Truett education. So we are deeply grateful to Truett for the impact it's had on Shelby's life. And it's so fun to watch her continue to grow and develop and have an impact on a whole new generation of young women who are college athletes that are going to go out and do great things in the world too.
And rumor has it that First Gentleman may be auditing a class this term.
That is correct. Mm-hmm. That is correct. He's in Dr. Arterberry's class. And I think when he saw that, like, I don't know, 18-page syllabus and all those readings, he was going, what in the world was I thinking? Dr. Arterberry, like many of your faculty, is amazing. He's very excited about that and really looking forward to being a part of the Truett community in a different way this fall. Mm.
So there are a lot of people who wish that they could have just had this conversation with you, and they would have loved to have asked any number of things that I have not. So maybe as we conclude, before, if I may, just have a brief word of prayer for you.
Oh, thank you.
President Livingstone, is there anything that you might like to share for those that are listening?
Well, I just want to thank the people in the Baylor family, whether they went to Baylor or not, that love us, they care for us. We could not accomplish the things we do if it weren't for the really tens of thousands of people that walk alongside us, support our students, support our faculty, give to the university, pray for us. Mm. It's a privilege to be at a place that has the kind of love and support we have from the broader Baylor community.
Thank you so much for your time. May I just say a brief prayer?
I would love that. Thank you, Todd.
Lord, for President Livingstone, for her life, for her gifts, for her leadership, we pause to give you praise. Thank you that you have put her in this place of leadership and influence at this time in Baylor's history. Lord, we ask that you would continue to give her wisdom, mindful that as we lack wisdom, you say, ask of you, for you give generously and without reproach. So we pray wisdom for President Livingstone. We pray discernment, direction, energy, vitality, and in the midst of it all, the kind of joy that she has exuded even today. Lord, we thank you for her, and we are grateful for this time, even as we're grateful for a university that we're privileged to serve and that we continue to entrust to you, mindful that you have entrusted to us a stewardship of a university that its framers had hoped would be susceptible to enlargement and development to meet the needs of all the ages to come. So we thank you, Rock of Ages, that you continue to guide us on through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.